the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It's pretty well perceived that across the evangelical world and so many churches, we need a recovery of true Christian worship. And I'm going to argue that the center of that recovery is true preaching, biblical preaching. That is the means of recovery. That's the way we can find our center. That's the way we know who we are as Christians. That's how God feeds his people and shapes them into conformity with the image of his own son. I'm going to argue today that expository preaching is the very center of Christian worship, and where there is no expository preaching, there's going to be a real weakening of the church. There's going to be a loss that can only be recovered by getting back to what preaching's all about. We talk about all kinds of issues on this program, from culture and politics to theology and doctrine, but when it comes right down to it, when you come to the health of the local church, where people are as Christians gathered together, nothing is more important than preaching, and that's what we're going to talk about today. First, a review of issues in the news. You will recall that we've been talking about this really ludicrous and notorious television advertisement directed against Supreme Court nominee John Roberts. It is being televised by NARAL. That's NARAL Pro-Choice America. I blogged on this. It has already been a topic of fierce conversation and controversy. It is a baseless ad that tries to tie John Roberts to violence against abortion clinics. And it is unsustainable, it is unfair, it is the worst propaganda kind of technique. And I want to tell you what impresses me today. And one of our tasks as Christians is to be intellectually honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with others, honest about what our ideas mean, and we need to be honest about our opponents as well. And let me just tell you, in issues of political controversy, it is very hard to criticize your friends. It's easy to criticize those who are across the valley of the issue from you. It's very easy to talk about your enemies or your opponents, but it's not easy to criticize those who are so to speak, on your side. And the NARAL advertisement, well, it really put a lot on the left, the pro-abortion side, on the defensive. They had to decide how to respond to it, and there have been some who have just gone along. Barbara Boxer, senator from California, came out with charges almost identical to those in the NARAL ad. Shame on her. But I want to tell you, there are some on the other side who are crying foul, saying that this ad never should have been put on the air. Some are saying it for pragmatic reasons, just because it's going to backfire, quite obviously, and others speaking from principle. And I want to tell you about one man who acted from principle in this, and I just want to draw attention. As a matter of my own intellectual integrity, I want to share with you for this program that there are those on the other side who do not identify with that ad. Walter Dellinger, who's himself a former acting Solicitor General of the United States, he served the Clinton administration as acting Solicitor General. He is a lifelong NARAL supporter. He sent a letter on Wednesday to the chairman of the Senate Judiciary Committee and its ranking Democrat, and he said this. He said that he disagreed with Mr. Roberts' argument in the Bray case before the Supreme Court. That's where all this comes from. But he added, and I quote, "It would be regrettable if the only refutation of these assertions about Roberts came from groups opposed to abortion rights," end quote. Now, I want to tell you why those words are important. It is because intellectual integrity is really vital. Without it, we can't even trust what someone's saying to us. And I appreciate the fact that Mr. Dellinger, with whom I disagree on almost everything, had the intellectual integrity to say of this NARAL ad, it's wrong. It never should have aired. And I think the words he used are really important. And regardless of a position on this issue, every American citizen needs to hear his words. He said it would be regrettable if the only refutation of these assertions about Roberts came from groups opposed to abortion rights. Now, we're the people who ought to know there's an even deeper issue here, and that is telling the truth. Under whatever circumstance, telling the truth when it helps you and telling the truth when it appears to hurt you. It's not worth being involved in these political battles and in these cultural issues and in these engagements that we have with the great issues of the day if we're not going to be honest with ourselves and with others. And this means sometimes we have to be honest about those who are our allies when they go over the line. And Mr. Dellinger did that. We'll see how many follow his example. Folks, I don't often bring emails onto the air, but every once in a while, one comes along that really demands some kind of attention. Let me just remind you, even before I read you what this particular email has to say, that you can always write me at albertmoeller.com. That's M-O-H-L-E-R. And we do take those emails seriously, but I want to share this one with you. Dear Dr. Moeller, I just read your remarks in the latest issue of Time magazine, and I would like to tell you why I fear your type of thinking. As you say, you are a young earth creationist. This theory of creation is lifted directly from the book of Genesis, which indicates to me the probability that you would support a society based entirely on the literal reading of the Bible, scientific, legal, and otherwise. The parallel this brings to mind is the Taliban version of an Islamic society in Afghanistan. That people would fear change to such an extent that they would prefer to be totally guided by an ancient text in literal form simply shows, to me, that change is progressing too rapidly for them. Frankly, change is coming very fast, in many ways too fast for me. In the case of Islam, the Western world is now embroiled in a crisis because Muslims cannot come to terms with liberal thinking. It seems that we now have a homegrown version of the same thing. Furthermore, it's picking up steam. This extreme thought control, which is unacceptable to intelligent beings. My own belief in God is not as restricted as yours. I see no conflict between science and religion. Scientists who say they don't believe in God might simply be saying that belief in God is not related to scientific study. They might have their own ideas about the meaning of the universe, which may very well include the teachings of Christ. You should not fear scientific method because it is not a threat to religion, so relax and don't ruin academics for the rest of us. Sincerely. Well, I'm tempted to jump in at so many different points in that letter. The very idea that academics means only a materialistic, naturalistic worldview. The idea that the scientific method doesn't imply anything beyond just what classically you would say the scientific method is in terms of demonstration and experimentation, hypothesis and proof. The very idea that that's supposedly done by disembodied human beings who have no other intellectual commitments. I could jump in right there. I guess I just did. But let me tell you, the main point I want to raise here is what he says, he implies, and this is a very, very articulate letter writer. This is a very smart man who wrote this. I have no doubt about that. But he suggests that a belief in the literal truth of Genesis naturally leads to someone who would support something like the Taliban. Folks, you know, is that true? Let's be intellectually honest with ourselves. Is that true? Well, it's certainly not true to the extent that I believe the Christian worldview, the Bible, which is our authority, compels us to argue for some kind of theocracy. I reject that. I don't believe that. I do not believe that we are Israel as a theocracy addressed as God addressed Israel in the Old Testament in a theocratic state. In the New Testament, it's very clear. As Peter says, we are resident aliens. Instead, we are the people who are possessed by Christ as we've been redeemed by Christ, and we are to live by Christ, and we are to live by Christ's commands. You know, this whole issue comes down to whether or not God has spoken, whether or not there is a God, whether there's a God who created us, and whether this God who created us has any intentionality for us, has any orders or instructions or commands for us. You see, the real issue here is not what this man identifies. It's not biblical literalism. It's the question as to whether the Bible is actually the Word of God and whether it actually says anything to us we can understand and addresses us in a way that we are bound, addresses us in a way where our only choice is obedience or disobedience. I find this to be a very interesting letter. It's an opportunity for me to come back and say, look, the next time someone says to you that belief in a literal interpretation of Genesis, you know, demands that you also, you know, to try to impose all of Old Testament law and all the rest, that is just not fair to any valid interpretation of the Scripture. But it is scary to people who do not see the Bible as the Word of God in the first place. We are not Israel, we are the church. And in that sense, we could get into a whole series of questions there. But at the very minimum, what that means is we are not Israel operating as a theocracy under the Old Testament. We are, as the church, the people of God, transnational, international, across all the centuries of all the redeemed, throughout all the ages, all who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are living in many different countries, under many different regimes, under many different constitutions, and many different systems of law. But we must live by the law of Christ, and we must demonstrate what it means to be the people of God. We must live by the Word of God, regardless of the political regime around us. Letters like this illuminate a great deal about where we are and how we are seen, but if I take you to Western Europe, you would see a very different picture. This kind of conversation, well, it's almost hard to imagine it taking place in Europe. You may have seen today's edition of USA Today, the headline, Religion Takes a Back Seat in Western Europe. The story begins with Brian Kinney, age 39, studying psychotherapy at the Dublin Business School. He says, I don't go to church, and I don't know one person who does. 15 years ago, I didn't know one person who didn't. All across Western Europe, church attendance is falling and falling fast. There's only one group that's growing, and that is the Muslims. Islam is on the rise, Christianity is on retreat, and anyone who thinks that doesn't matter needs only to look at the newspaper headlines. We're going to talk about what it would mean to recover a sense of biblical worship, and I'm going to argue that a recovery of expository preaching must be at the very center of any true recovery of Christian worship. I want to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Just what do you expect from preaching? We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Let me tell you, if you go across churches in the United States of America and beyond, one of the things you notice is that we have lost a coherent understanding of what preaching is supposed to be. And in many churches, I'll just be honest with you, preaching's been sidelined by other things in the first place. What you end up with is a very short amount of time devoted to preaching because you have now this enormous amount of time devoted to music. And then you have the incorporation of all kinds of other things, innovations. And we're not going to debate those right now in terms of themselves, like you have dramas and other things in some churches. And that's just taking all this time away from preaching. And then whatever time is devoted to preaching is often taken up with something other than the exposition of God's word. Now, every time I use this word expository, or I talk about expositional preaching, I have to go back and talk about what we're saying here. It's the very purpose and conception of preaching. And I'm going to argue that the model of preaching that has always marked the true evangelical approach is the preaching that sets forth the Word of God, that takes the text of the Scripture as the substance of the sermon and allows that text to speak to the people of God. Here's the definition I would offer. I've done this in print. You can find it in a series of three articles I published on my website this week entitled Expository Preaching and the Recovery of Christian Worship. Let me read you this definition, and I'd like to know what you think of it. Expository preaching is that mode of Christian preaching that takes as its central purpose the presentation and application of the text of the Bible. All other issues and concerns are subordinated to the central task of presenting the biblical text. As the Word of God, the text of Scripture has the right to establish both the substance and the structure of the sermon. Genuine exposition takes place when the preacher sets forth the meaning and message of the biblical text and makes clear how the Word of God establishes the identity and worldview of the church as the people of God. Now, I realize that's a fairly large definition. Let me just summarize it. Expository preaching is the preaching that starts with the Bible and ends with the Bible. It's the mode of preaching that says, here's the text of the Bible, we're going to read it together, and then I'm going to break it down, I'm going to explain it to you, just as Ezra and his colleagues did in Nehemiah 8. They explain the text to teach its meaning. And then expository preaching gets to the application of that text to the life of the congregation. That means this formula somehow is the conclusion. If this is the Word of God, then this is how we're going to have to think. This is how we're going to have to live. It may mean having to think differently than we've ever thought before. It may mean having to think differently than the world would have us to think. It will mean living differently than the world would have us to live. It means we're going to have to change our thinking and we're going to have to change our behavior in order to align ourselves with the Bible as the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you right up front that I think the real cause of a loss of expository preaching is a loss of confidence in the Bible as the Word of God. Now, it may not be an explicit, admitted loss of confidence. There may be people who say, listen, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But when they actually get in the pulpit, what they do is not the clear teaching of the Word of God. There are all kinds of preachers and all kinds of churches where when you actually come down to what takes place in preaching, it's something like a self-help message. And it may be helpful in its own way. Or it may be some kind of just message of encouragement or what we used to call topical preaching. It may be a sermon that starts with a text only in the sense that this text helps make the preacher's point before he ever got to the text. You know, I think the biggest issue here is the fact that in church life, we have allowed what we call worship to be filled with all kinds of things that perhaps are more properly directed at us than at God. And that entire loss of focus is a real problem. And thus, you know, the music that should be genuinely addressed to God as praise becomes something that is more entertainment value. And we talk about whether we like it or not, or what we get out of it, rather than concentrating on its word-centeredness and its gospel content and in its testimony to Christ. And yet we allow all these things to fill up the time, and then we demand of the preacher that he be relevant, and that he be entertaining. And when I say relevant, let me just assure you that the Word of God is always relevant. But what many people say, that they mean they want him up to date on the latest issues in the news, up to date on the latest issues in psychotherapy, up to date on the latest issues in the culture, and just entertain us. You know, people want to be entertained. They want a preacher who might tell some funny stories, a preacher who might make some compelling points, uses very dramatic stories or all the rest, understands the narrative structure of human existence and can tell stories to which we can all connect. But here's my point. If the Bible is not preached, what difference does it make? I preach virtually every Sunday, often several times a week. I'm a teaching minister in a local church where it is a tremendous privilege to teach. I also preach in churches all over the country and points beyond. I get to preach here on this campus. I preach in chapel at both the seminary and the college. Preaching is one of the most exhilarating opportunities for me. It's an incredible stewardship. It is what I consider to be virtually the highest calling to which any human being can be called. But you know what? I'm not smart enough to decide what to come up with. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough wisdom to tell people how they ought to live their lives. I don't really know what they ought to think and how they ought to live. That's what God knows. And that's what he has revealed in his word. My task as a preacher is not to be all that smart in terms of having to come up with the substance of the message on my own. It's not that I have to be all that powerful, because the word of God is powerful in and of itself. All I have to do is preach the word. As Martin Luther said in his own inimitable way, the great reformer of the 16th century, preach the word and get out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean that the preacher is not important. God has so chosen to have his word preached that he uses a human preacher in order to be his voice. Another one of the reformers, John Calvin, put it beautifully when he said, God uses the human voice because if he spoke to us in his own voice, we would be destroyed. So God brings glory to himself by calling men who will be preachers of the word and then assigning them the task of preaching his word. So with a human voice, we hear the very word of God. And we hear it preached and we hear it applied to our lives. We hear it explained, set out. You know, I fear that where that doesn't take place, you're almost assuredly going to find immature Christians who have very little understanding of how they are to live their lives, how they are to think, how they are to engage the culture, how they are to share the gospel, how they are to understand their marriages and raise their children and all the rest. The word of God is truly sufficient. It is inerrant and infallible. It is the only word that is the living, breathing word of God. It is the only word that can do the work within the human heart that must be done. The most persuasive human speaker may reach the rationality of the hearer, may meet the emotions, may be able to bring about a change of mind, may be able to alter a perspective, may be able to entertain, and may be able to cajole. But the most powerful human speaker can't do what the Word of God can do, what the Word of God alone can do, and that is to penetrate the inner human heart and do that work which only God can do. You know, here is the assurance. The Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of the word by doing a work within the human heart to apply that word into the life of the believer. And you know, that isn't going to happen by technique. And it's sure not going to take place if the word of God itself is not preached. Now here's your question. What do you expect from your preacher? What do you expect in the pulpit? What kind of preaching are you looking for? And what do you think it's going to take to have a recovery of expository preaching in this generation? I'd love to hear from you. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This issue is too important to leave to a discussion in a seminary or a Bible college somewhere. This is an issue, a question that belongs to the entire body of Christ. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Live from Louisville, Kentucky, this is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back. We're talking about preaching, and, I'm setting forth an argument that the only way to recover worship and a true center of gravity in the Church of Jesus Christ today is to recover expository preaching, that kind of preaching that begins and ends with the Word of God and applies the teaching of God's Word to God's people. And I want to know what you think. The phone number, 877-893-8255. What do you expect from the pulpit? What kind of preaching do you think ought to take place in that very, very small amount of time out of all of our lives that is devoted to preaching and the hearing of preaching? What do you think ought to be at the very center of Christian worship? The phone number, 877-893-TALK. We're going to go to Brandon, Florida, where Bruce is on the line, listening on WTBN. Bruce, welcome.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I've listened to you for a long time, and I have a lot of respect for you. And I've meant to talk to you a few times, and I'm glad I am today. I couldn't agree with you more. I've been in the church pretty much my whole life, and I grew up listening to expository preaching, and quite frankly, I really miss it, because I've heard basically what I've heard over the last few years is like what you said, a lot of topical preaching and stuff that doesn't really get to the meat.
Now, Bruce, I really appreciate your call. I'm glad to have you listening. I want to know, why do you think this has happened? I mean, nothing really happens by accident, and certainly no trend as broad as this one. I mean, we're not talking about a couple of churches losing touch with expository preaching. We're talking about a vast swath of the evangelical church just even forgetting what this is all about. Do you have any idea how we got here?
Well, I think the fear of man, pastors not wanting to preach on sin or controversial issues, so they can do that by jumping around to different topics instead of going through a book or something per se.
Hey, Bruce, I think you're really on target there. Let me tell you something I share with those who are our students here at the school, and I just talk about whenever I'm with preachers. You know, most of us would, if we weren't committed to expository verse-by-verse and book-by-book preaching, we'd skip all over the place, and what would be really revealing is what we would skip. And that's why I think the discipline of preaching all the way through a book is so important, because you can't skip anything. And listen, this is a man who knows, I know how difficult some of these things can be. I have preached verse-by-verse through the entire book of Deuteronomy, for example. Took almost 2 years to do it. We took every verse, and those of you who have the slightest bit of curiosity can look at the latter half of the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find some interesting verses to preach from the pulpit of a church. It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. There is meat for God's people in that text. It is the living Word that God will apply by His Spirit for our good. And, hop, skipping, and jumping around the Bible is a sure way to a very lean diet. Thanks for your call, Bruce. We're going to go to Shirley. Shirley, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. My comment is, I do not appreciate preaching as much as I do teaching. I think it's absolutely vital for born-again believers to know how to use the Word of God in their daily walk. If, you know, every day is a challenge, and we need to be armed to the teeth to be able to deal with situations, especially if we're going to give an example of what God's love really is.
Yeah, Shirley, listen, I appreciate your call. I just want to do a little dictionary work here for just a moment, because I think I know exactly what you're saying, and fundamentally I agree with you. I just have to translate the terms a little bit here. You say you prefer teaching to preaching because Christians need to know how to grow. Well, let me tell you, the problem there, and I can not blame you for this, Shirley, because my guess is this is simply what you've been confronted with. There are a lot of people whose only mode of preaching is evangelistic preaching. Now, evangelistic preaching is very important, but it sounds to me like, Shirley, that you're kind of reducing preaching only to the preaching that presents the gospel and calls persons to faith in Christ. Now, I believe every single text of Scripture does that, but when it comes to teaching and preaching, you know, the preacher ought to be preaching the Word of God so much that you can't tell the difference between teaching and preaching. except that this is what takes place at the very center of Christian worship. And this is where the entire family of God is gathered together to be confronted with the Word of God. I would say this, every preacher must teach, but not every teacher in the church is a preacher. That's an interesting thought. But the preacher who isn't teaching really isn't preaching. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about a recovery of Christian worship through a recovery of expositional preaching. What exactly do you expect? Give us a call and tell us what you think. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The issue is preaching. The problem is, well, what passes for preaching in many churches? And I do not want to speak, in a way that is judgmental and censorious. I want to speak in a way that I hope is pastoral and helpful. And what we need to do is to encourage more people to discover the power of expository preaching. It begins in the very affirmation and confidence that the Bible is the living Word of God, and it extends to the preacher's responsibility not to speak on the basis of his own wisdom, not on the soundness of his own judgment, but on the authority of God's Word, and then sets forth the Word of God and applies it to the people of God. Again, I've written several articles on this, but most recently, a three-article series published at my website, Albert Mohler, that's MOHLER.com, published this week, Tuesday and Wednesday. You'll find the last installment today, and I think you'll find the entire series to be of interest. But I want to know what you think. What do you think about the demise and the decline of expository preaching, and how are we going to get this back? Let's go to Dave calling from Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WHKW. Dave, welcome.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I'm fortunate enough to live in Northeast Ohio and be near Alistair Begg's Parkside Church up here, so I get a chance every once in a while to listen to him and to hear good expository preaching, and I really wish that I could go every week and listen to him, because that really, I learn a lot, and I think that's really what preaching should be all about.
Dave, I appreciate your call. Alistair's a good friend. Dr. Begg has been for many years pastor of the Parkside Church there. He's a frequent guest on this program, as a matter of fact, and on our campus as well. You know, Alistair Begg, we can list so many preachers we admire and expositors of God's Word, but I'll tell you, one of the things about him is the reminder that God uses the personality and the giftedness of an individual that, after all, he has put there to his glory in the preaching event. It's through a real live human voice that we hear his word preached, and so winsomely and clearly by people like Alistair. So I appreciate that call. Let's go to Jeff calling from Atmore, Alabama, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Jeff, welcome.
Yeah, thank you. Let me say first, I listen to Alistair Begg every morning going to work. I listen to you every afternoon coming home, and I appreciate especially today's show.
Well, thank you.
Like I told your screener, I really just wanted to thank you for having this topic and talking about this today. I was sharing that I had just recently had to leave a church, or felt the need to leave the church anyway, just for that reason. It's about 2 to 2.5 hours every Sunday morning, and I'm literally staying anywhere from maybe 8 to 10 minutes of preaching. It just wasn't happening, and I think that's happening a lot more and more in churches today. I don't know how do we correct that?
Yeah, I think, Jeff, the tragedy that you articulate there and describe for us is something that is driven by a lot of cultural patterns, but the only excuse I can find for this is that people in the pew simply don't know what to demand. They aren't mature enough or well-informed enough by the Word of God to know what to expect even of a preacher. And so the best they can do is to kind of think, well, this is what I see in the entertainment industry, and this is what I see, just traveling around. This is what I like, and this is what I don't like. And what you end up with is a church that has as its priority something else than biblical worship and the preaching of the Word of God and the organizing or the regulating of worship by the Word of God. And I appreciate your call, Jeff, and I appreciate the fact you raised the issue that sometimes it comes down to being in a church where the Bible is preached, and if it's not preached, having to go somewhere else, that you simply have to be in a church where the Bible is preached. I think that is absolutely essential. And so did the Reformers, by the way. Going back again to the Reformation, the Word of God set loose in the great recovery of the gospel. And Martin Luther himself said, the first mark of the church is the preaching of the Word. Where the Word is not preached, there is no church. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Angela calling from New Albany, Indiana, listening on WFIA. Angela, welcome.
Hey, Dr. Mueller, how are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for calling.
You know, you kind of touched on this just a little bit earlier, but I wanted to kind of go back to it. And you said that, you know, we really need to get away from the evangelistic preaching. And I think that that's really true, although it is important. But what I'm seeing is that there's too much of that. I think that that's what our preachers are doing, is the word is convicting. And when they don't preach by the word, then people are not being convicted. And when they're not being convicted, then they're getting the watered-down version of, you know, topical teaching and the topical preaching and things like that. And although those are important, I think that those are probably better left for Bible studies or for Sunday schools, but we really need to hear the word. And so, and I think that when you look at the original church started that way. You know, they started with the expository, really, convicting kind of preaching.
Well, they were hanging on the preaching. I mean, we know that. They were just waiting for the word. There had been a famine of the word, and so they were living by the word. I think that's a very important point. Angela, I just want to make one clarification. I would never say that we need to get away from evangelistic preaching. What I want to suggest is, and I know that's not what you meant either, we need to get away from thinking of preaching only as evangelistic preaching. I believe that every single text of Scripture demands a decision. Every single text of Scripture points to the gospel. Every text of Scripture needs to be fulfilled by articulating in every single sermon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and calling persons to faith in Christ. That's absolutely essential. But there are some churches where all that is ever heard is the plan of salvation repeated again and again and again. Now, by the way, I'm thankful. Better that than liberalism. Let's be real honest. Better that than no word of God at all. Better that than some kind of heresy. But what we need is not less than that, but more than that. We need the people of God fed. And, of course, that comes back to the very idea of worship, doesn't it, in terms of who's there? And I think we need to keep very clear in our minds that worship is about the people of God, the redeemed people of God, gathering together for worship. And for the teaching of God's word, there will be unregenerate people there. There will be unbelievers there. There will be those who do not yet know Christ there. But in essence, they are overhearing the people of God in worship. And yes, an evangelistic message needs to be clearly directed to them, whatever the text of the preacher's message. But the preacher's got to feed the people of God. You know, in the New Testament, twice we are told that Christians need to move from a diet of milk to a diet of meat. Substance. We need, yes, I know, we need meat-eating Christians. We need a high-protein, high-fiber biblical diet. We need Christians who are fed by the pure, powerful Word of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit will apply that Word to their hearts, not just so that we will know more, not just so that we will live better, but that so we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of Christ-likeness is through the power of God's Word. I'll be right back with some final thoughts from Louisville, Kentucky. This is the Albert Mueller Program. You know, ideas have consequences, and patterns in church life that change lead to consequences that follow. And a shift in the conception of preaching has led to an inevitable weakening of the church. A redefinition of preaching from being the positive preaching of the Word of God, the expository preaching which sets forth God's Word and applies that Word to God's people, the Word that begins and ends with the Word of God, that model of preaching. Its decline, I think, can be immediately cited as the cause for so many other things that have happened in the church. People who can't think as Christians, they don't act as Christians, they don't understand the Christian faith, they have a rudimentary, at best, understanding of the doctrine of the church, they have a hard time knowing how they would share their faith. All these things come down to the absence of the Word of God in the congregation. But I want to take a more sweeping view of all this as well. Earlier in the program today, I cited this cover story from USA Today, Religion Takes a Back Seat in Western Europe. The statistics are truly daunting, talking about the decline of church attendance and religious belief all throughout Europe. It's a fascinating story, but I want to tell you that it also gets right down to where people live and to the causes of all of this. The where people live part, well, this cover story is very, very clear in suggesting that the decline in religious belief, in specific, the decline in Christian belief among the people of Europe, has led to a decline in Christian behavior. Now, is anyone shocked? A lower level of Christian belief means a lower level of Christian behavior. A statement here from Spain saying in Spain, well, everyone says they're a Christian, but they don't really believe much. That's what it comes down to, and we're becoming a more and more secular nation in the way we think and in the way we believe. Well, I want to come back and say that behind all of that is what must have preceded, and that is the absence of Scripture in these churches. If the Word of God had been genuinely preached, if the Word of God had been set loose among these people, if the Word of God had been at the center of this worship, I can't believe that this would be the result. And lest it look like we're simply throwing stones across the Atlantic, let me tell you that when you look at many of the ills besetting the evangelical world today, when you look at so much of the compromise, the worldliness, the confusion, when you look at the statistics such as in a poll released just this week showing that so many Christians in this country, in our churches, don't live as Christians, it has to be traced back to the fact that they don't know how to live that way. Their hearts have not been taught. Their souls have not been encouraged. They have not been shaped to conformity to the image of Christ because they don't know what God's Word teaches. Furthermore, some of them don't even know that they don't know. I'm hoping for a recovery in this generation. I think I see, among so many of the young preachers I meet, a dedication to turn this trend back. I hope it reaches your church, and I hope you demand it. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about what matters on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.